Blog Talk Radio.
The scriptures clearly teach is that we, as believers, should know history. God tells us in passages like Romans 15:4 and Isaiah 43. He tells us also in 1 Corinthians 10 and Hebrews 11 and Psalm 73 and 78 and so many other places. He says to recall the former days, to remember the former times. Throughout the scriptures, we see that when a people remembers their history, they behave differently than when they forget their history. We see that even recovering histories, in the case of Josiah and the temple, leads to a national revival. Or in the case of Esther and Mordecai, the use of history by the king one night kept Mordecai from being hanged on the gallows and thus preserved the nation. So history is huge. God is into it. But in America, we don't do a good job of knowing our own history, and we need to. The scripture says that his people perish for lack of knowledge. We've been taught in America for years that what we're about is economics. We formed this nation because of taxation without representation. We need to know our history better. Taxation without representation does appear in the Declaration of Independence, but it's only one out of 27 issues that appear there. There's also religious issues. There's moral issues. There's so many other things than what we just hear today on economics. We need to go back and see that we were founded in this nation. Four clauses of the Declaration say that they didn't want activist judges. Two clauses say they wanted to end slavery. We have clauses over preserving the right to have Bible societies and other religious exercises. So as Christians, we need to know our history. We don't need to just go with what we've been taught. We ought to go back and read the documents. It's one thing to be taught what the Bible says. It's another thing to read it. So I challenge you. Follow up on what God says in the Scriptures. Know our history. Recall the former days. Let's go back and look at some of the patriots we had that were such strong Christians that are leaders that we don't even hear about today. So I challenge you, do some research, go to websites, look at things that will tell you about your faith history as a Christian. It's important you know that so that you know how to behave today.
Welcome, listeners, to City on a Hill Radio Show. Thank you for tuning in. As always, we are so delighted that you have decided to join us and come and learn with us. We have so many great guests. It is really just a privilege to hear the things that they have learned that they really want to pass on to the American public. So today we have Chaplain Gordon Klingensmith with us. He takes time out of his very busy schedule to join us once a month, and I think we're going to try to get him on. We have a new switchboard, and sometimes it takes a while to add our guest online with us, but hopefully in just a moment you are going to hear Chaplain Gordon Klingensmith. Hi, Chaplain.
Hello, Diana. How are you? God bless you in Jesus' name.
Oh, God bless you. Thank you, sir. And I see Mr. Wayne. Hi, Mr. Wayne. Are you there with us?
Yes, I am. Took some
stress,
but I finally made it in.
Well, you're on time because the switchboard was not cooperating. This new switchboard, we're still trying to get out of it, or they are. But to start, Mr. Wayne, Pastor Wayne, would you mind starting us off, sir, with prayer?
Sure. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, in Jesus' name, we come before you today, Lord, in a time when the nation and the very world is enduring great trials. And Father God, that it seems as if the very world is exploding before our eyes. And Lord, we are seeing scripture and prophecy fulfilled in the daily headlines. And Father God, we know that these things must come about. But Lord, we also know that you promise your people protection from the storm. That Lord, you could put us in the very eye of the storm to find the peace that passeth all understanding. And Father, we pray now as we go into this program, Lord, that this show, this program, the guests that you have brought our way, Lord, will be tools in your hands, Father God, to shine a light on a dark and dying world. Father God, that we can shine the hope of the gospel of peace to a world that's suffering violence and fear. Father, we pray, Almighty God, that the words we speak will be breathed by your Spirit into our hearts and our lungs and our minds, that forth it will go forth as seeds of life to be planted in the souls of those who are hearing. In Jesus' name we pray, God, you bless every aspect of this program. Let everything be done today and said today, be done and said in accordance to your perfect will. And we thank you, God, for the privilege and the honor of being able to speak forth boldly, without apology, yet even in these last days when persecution is drawing near, that, Father, we still have the right, and we still have the privilege to speak the truth. And, Father God, while we can speak the truth, while we can labor while it is still light, let us do so. In Jesus' name we pray and praise you. Amen.
Amen. Oh, thank you, Pastor Wayne. Well, I was just thinking as you were praying, Mr. Wayne, how, you know, really that was very soothing, that prayer, because when it's all said and done, we have God's word really to give us stability and comfort, even though, you know, the rest of the world sounds like it's undergoing, it's going through a storm. We know, you know, what Jesus says about the storm and what he does with a storm. So he is our calm. He is our center. And that's why it's so important, Chaplain Gordon Klingensmith, you know, for the stand you made, Chaplain, for us to be able to pray in the name of Jesus. And we thank you for that.
Well, God bless you, Diana. I'm sure many of your listeners remember my story as a former Navy chaplain who took a stand for the right to pray in Jesus' name, which ultimately cost my career, but I was vindicated by Congress, and Congress restored that liberty for military chaplains. So I was glad to play a part in that, and I'm so honored to be on your show and to meet Mr. Wayne as a new guest, and I look forward to this hour.
Well, Pastor Wayne is a co-host, a chaplain, and hopefully someday we'll all get to visit with one another. And City on a Hill, we're going on a new adventure. It has been an adventure, and I remember meeting you, Chaplain, and how, you know, God has just really allowed you to strengthen us when you came here in Alabama. And look at the fruits of that, being able to pray freely. You know, Alabama has really come out of bondage. Ended 134 years, I think, of that, a lot of corruption. And right now, you know, there's going to be sentencing shortly on gambling corruption that has really taken over our state last year. I know a lot of people, Pastor Wayne, have a lot of problems with, you know, they're fixing to make as far as these people that have joined in the gambling, but really they hijacked our legislature for an entire year.
They tried to.
Yeah,
be sure your sins will find you out. I don't know. They say they're deadlocked right now. I don't think it's all the charges. They're trying to come to a decision on some of the charges. I don't know how it's going to turn out. I listened to the evidence. I can't see how they could return an innocent verdict on a lot of these charges, because you hear them on the phone talking their deals and basically selling out, yet when they were doing the voir dire, choosing the jury, they basically kicked off anybody who had any faith, attended church, or read the Bible. I mean, it was amongst the questions. They wanted to find anybody who had any real strong religious beliefs, and they pretty much knocked them off the jury. And so they kind of stacked the deck for the defense on these charges. And I just shake my head at what's going on. But, you know, the Lord said, "Woe be unto people when they call evil good and good evil."
And to Pastor Wayne, Chaplain, it's really, you know, what's happening in Alabama with the corruption trials that we're seeing is really what's also happening in the national limelight. You know, we look at the fact that really there should have been a budget a long time ago. There should not have been this crisis over a budget deal. I mean, that's one of those things where we remember Rahm Emanuel says, you know, you've got to take advantage of a crisis because you can do things that you normally would not be able to do. We see Obama. But I'm looking at your blog, or have looked at your blog, rather, Chaplain, and you talked about it is now time to abolish the IRS. And when I heard one of the things that they're considering, you know, there's such a class warfare in this country now, and never mind that a person that makes $250,000, you know, they're talking about as rich, is really a business, small business owner who's trying to make it. They're also now going to go after a middle class because there's now rumors of them wanting to get rid of the mortgage deduction, which for a lot of middle-income people has been a help. You know, not touch food stamps, let's not touch Medicaid, but yet let us take away these mortgage deductions that are really helping some of these middle class own, you know, stay afloat. And I'm thinking what you're saying about abolishing the IRS and income tax and implementing the fair tax, that is so timely.
Well, not only are they trying to get rid of the deduction for your mortgage on your house, they're also trying to get rid of charitable donation deductions. In other words, President Obama is planning, if he had his way in these budget negotiations just last month, he would have raised taxes on charitable donations by $503 billion. Half a trillion dollars would have come out of donations to churches. Can you believe that? He wants to actually remove money from the church offering plate and send that to unemployed poor people who don't have jobs in the form of Medicaid, which has quadrupled in the eligibility because of Obamacare. When they passed the Obamacare provision and Nancy Pelosi said we have to pass the bill before we can, you know, read what's in the bill, you know, that's a laughable statement right there. But one of the secret things inside of that bill was to increase the eligibility for Medicaid for poor people. If you were earning $15,000 a year, you were classified as poor and eligible for food stamps and Medicaid. And that's fine. Poor people, maybe they need a helping hand. But they increased the eligibility that a married couple earning $60,000 a year, four times the poverty level of $15,000 a year, if you're earning $60,000 a year, you're eligible for Medicaid and food stamps. And, you know, that's even if you have a job. Obviously, his welfare program has quadrupled in size at the expense of, you know, he's saying, oh, well, we need to close the loopholes on the wealthy. When they say close the loopholes, that's just Obama's secret code for tax the churches and take money out of the church offering plate by eliminating your ability to deduct your charitable giving on your income taxes. We need to abolish the entire system, replace it with a fair tax, as Neil Bortz, I think, has advocated, and presidential candidates Mike Huckabee and Alan Keyes have both endorsed and advocated. I'm going to use that as one of the litmus tests when I select a presidential candidate in the primaries upcoming.
The problem is when they call these things loopholes, they're insinuating it's something sneaky or underhanded or unethical. But actually, these are legal deductions that are authorized. A loophole is where you take advantage of a law, something, an oversight somehow, and you manage to get over on the system to say somehow, for instance, deducting your underwear as a business expense because somehow the tax law was too broad to carefully define uniforms. They closed most of those so-called loopholes with the 86 Tax Reform Act under Reagan. What you have now are legitimate deductions. There are very few actual loopholes left in the tax law. What you have are legitimate deductions, but they call them loopholes because what it does is it makes the listener automatically against people who take advantage of these legal deductions. For instance, your mortgage deduction, it's a loophole that allows you to deduct tax debts. In other words, you're doing something underhanded. You're robbing the government of its rightful money when it's actually your money. to take advantage of the charitable deduction loophole. Well, if I'm setting up a nonprofit organization and paying myself out of it, and then I'm deducting that money that I give to that charitable deduction, well, that's a loophole, but that's illegal in most cases because that loophole has been closed. But to actually give to your church is the loophole. That's a legal deduction. There's nothing underhanded or unethical in that. And so what they're doing is they're trying to taint the minds of people against these things to make it seem like people are being unethical. This so-called oil company loophole that allows oil companies to take certain deductions. That's not a loophole because any business can take that deduction. But they want to target oil companies because they don't like big oil. And so this is what they're doing. They're using the tax system and the tax code to punish people they don't like and to reward people they do. And this goes against the very Constitution because the whole purpose of the Constitution, of taxation under the Constitution, is to pay the government's bills. And they use it to socially engineer and to reward their cronies and to punish their political enemies, which is and it is totally, totally against the Constitution. It's also against the Constitution to pass any law that favors any one person, individual, or special group. And that's done constantly.
Well, I think they do it. They can do it because a lot of people aren't. The mass media today is not really telling us the truth. And, you know, Chaplain, your website really is so informative. I like to check up on it, you know, every other time that I can. And it really, you know, I just find so much information. There's information on maybe an upcoming war in Israel that most people, you know, are not paying attention to, doesn't even know how Obama has really made things, manipulated things, where now Israel may have so much trouble on its hands with the United Nations forcing them to really sway a portion of Jerusalem. And that is really very distressing.
Well, Diana, there is a big concern. I think there's a war coming in September, and the reason I say that, I don't say that lightly, but the Palestinian Authority right now, led by President Abbas, is going to the United Nations and asking for a vote to recognize Palestine as an independent state. Now, as you know, the United Nations has a lot of liberal countries out there, a lot of Muslim countries out there, who hate Israel and want to push the Jews into the sea. And right now, the votes of all the nations in the world, if you were to poll, you know, maybe 120 voting nations at the UN, it's going to be maybe about 20% will vote for Israel, and about 80% of those will vote for Palestine to be recognized as an independent state. However, the UN does not have legal authority to recognize Palestine as an independent nation. They're going to vote to do this, and it will not have any legal authority because the United States has the power to veto that bill in the Security Council. So one simple vote by the United States to veto that bill in the Security Council is going to make 80% of the world very angry, and it's going to protect Israel, hopefully. That's only if we can trust President Obama to actually enact the veto power and protect Israel's right to exist.
That's a mighty big if.
If they don't veto this, here's the problem. If they don't veto this, and President Obama, who has made a speech, you know, 2-3 months ago to return Israel to its 1967 borders, if the U.S. doesn't veto this, then half of Jerusalem will be seized and turned over to the Muslims. All of the West Bank and Gaza Strip and probably the Golan Heights are going to be seized and turned over to the Muslims. The nation of Israel is going to be cut in half with indefensible borders that are only 9 miles wide in some places between the Hamas terrorists and the Mediterranean Sea. And Prime Minister Netanyahu has said, this is indefensible. Israel will no longer exist because we will not be able to defend our borders if we cannot keep our borders the way they have been since 1967. Instead, Obama wants to return to the pre-1967 borders. They're going to destroy Israel with a UN vote this September, and then the Palestinians are going to rise up, declare independence. They're already building an army. They have 41,000 Palestinian troops right now, when they're only authorized 30,000 troops. They're raising angry mobs in the streets, and they'll all be mad if the United States vetoes this, and they're going to try to push the Jews into the sea. And I think that's coming this September, and woe to America if we fail to stand with our best friends in the world, the nation of Israel.
Amen. The ironic thing is, I just heard on the radio that there was a poll taken by, it was actually a Palestinian leaning group, and I can't remember the name of the group that took the poll, but they were pro-Palestinian, where they asked Palestinians living in Israel, in the Israeli controlled areas, whether they wanted to be part of a Palestinian homeland or whether they preferred to be ruled by Israel. And in this poll, something like 39% of the Palestinians asked said they preferred to be ruled by Israel. Something like 30 or 32% said they wanted to be ruled by Palestine, and something like 30% refused to answer. So what does that tell you their answer would be, but they were afraid to say? And that's ironic, because you have a majority of the Palestinians living in Israel, when asked, haven't really said they want to be part of a Palestinian state, because they know where they have freedom, they know where they have liberty, and they know where their rights are protected. If you get a Palestinian, some sort of jihadist Muslim state, you know, you're going back to stonings and beheadings and all that craziness. And apparently most of the Palestinians aren't too happy about that. This is kind of sad and ironic at the same time.
Because of the U.S. election, too, Pastor Wayne and Chaplain, you would think Obama would veto that. But, you know, as you said, Chaplain, he really is one of the reasons it even got started this way, you know, with the posturing that he did against Netanyahu. But I'm thinking, with the stock sliding, and really he is looking way down as going to really win this election, it really looks more likely that he will not veto that.
Well, if he does that, he may lose the Jewish vote. That would be the only thing that would make him veto it at this point. But if he gets reelected, watch out. What do you think, Chaplain?
I think you're absolutely right. And I think, you know, there are liberal Jews and there are conservative Jews. There are big money PACs, APAC is one, that fund Democrat candidates. And there are conservative evangelicals that fund Republican candidates in favor of Israel. And that's why you saw, for example, after our organization, PrayInJesusName.org, I don't know if I mentioned our website, Diana, it's PrayInJesusName.org, we sent 250,000 fax petitions to Washington demanding Congress protect Israel. And here's what happened. They voted last month on House Resolution 268. 407 congressmen out of, I think, only six congressmen voted against it. 407 congressmen, both Republicans and Democrats, voted to defend Israel and enforce U.S. law, which requires defunding the Palestinian Authority if they violate the 1993 Oslo Accords. When the Palestinians go to the UN in September and they demand independence, that's a violation of the 1993 Oslo Accords, which declare, and the Muslims agreed to this back in 1993. The Palestinians said, we will never declare independence unless we negotiate that with Israel first. Well, now they're going to declare independence, and they're going to ask the UN to declare independence, and they're violating the 1993 Oslo Accords, which triggers a United States law federal funding cannot go to Palestine if they violate the Oslo Accords. So we're going to try to defund Palestine. In fact, it will be required by law if they go to the UN vote. But where is President Obama on this? He has declared, and President Abbas has said on Lebanese television about 2 months ago, President Obama wants to see an independent Palestine by September. Again, President Obama wants to see an independent Palestine by September. He's pushing for the Muslim cause. President Obama is against the Jewish people. And if they veto this September, I'll be surprised. But if they don't veto, then obviously we'll know that all of the Jewish people everywhere should reject the Democrat leadership and support the next Republican candidate for president who's going to defend Israel instead of turning over their land to the Muslims.
Well, if the polls does not look good for him, the closer we get to that date too, Chaplain, you know, they're going to look at this as their last chance to really do that to Israel, because if he's not going to win the rail, I mean, it doesn't look like he'll win, you know, this is their big chance.
Politically speaking, Obama's between a rock and a hard place with what he wants to accomplish and his desire for reelection. I was listening to his speech to the iftar dinner, you know, celebrating the beginning of Ramadan, and if you listen to his words, talking about 9/11 and remembering all the Muslim martyrs of 9/11, the first responders, the people that were working in the towers, and I would like a list. I haven't seen anything. A list of how many Muslim firemen and policemen were killed going into the World Trade Center on 9/11. And I think if there were some, I think we need to know about that, because it would help a great deal on a lot of the tensions between peoples. But I haven't heard anything about this. It seems like I would. But, you know, it is hard. You know, his father was Muslim. He attended the Muslim school as a child. And if you read his book, and I keep going back to Dreams from My Father, I'm telling you, buy it secondhand. Don't buy it new, because that helps put money in his pocket. But buy it secondhand from Amazon or something. That's what I did. You find out he's very ambivalent and even antagonistic toward Western civilization. And in that, we're talking Western Christendom, because he's very ambivalent about the society which gave him so much. And so he tends to sympathize with third world, particularly Muslims, as opposed to the so-called imperialistic West. And so that's what he, as president, a lot of what he's tried to do, and I really think a lot of what he's done as president, the damage he's done to the economy, has been intentional, because it's hard for me to believe he's that stupid to do the things he did accidentally. I just don't think he's that stupid to do some of the things he's done. I have to think it's intentional. I could be wrong. Maybe he is that stupid to do some of the things he's done, but I don't know, but I don't think so. And so part of that thing is he's going to sympathize with the Palestinians against Israel, because he sees Israel as being part of that Western thing that he despises and that his father fought against. Now, taking that into account, he wants to accomplish this, but even more important, he's got to get reelected so that he can continue his agenda. And if he plays his, and if he plays his hand too soon, he could really destroy his reelection chances. And again, that would be the only thing that would stop him from going ahead and endorsing the Palestinians' move in September. But I wouldn't be surprised if he refused to veto it.
Well, Chaplain and Wayne, I was thinking that if he does do this, if his administration does not veto this UN Security Council move for statehood of Palestine with Jerusalem as its Muslim capital, what would happen, Chaplain?
If Palestine declares independence and they try to seize Israeli land, especially Jerusalem, against the will of the Israeli people, then there's going to be a war. And the United States is going to have to decide, are we going to send in troops when Syria and, you know, Iran come against Israel and they try to, you know, threaten Israel with their missiles or with nuclear weapons or whatever Iran is building in the dark of night. How is America going to respond to this? Are we really Israel's friends? And do the Jewish people really have a right to exist in their own homeland? Or is America going to turn a blind eye, like we did in 1939, and like many across Europe, ignored how Hitler was rising and planning to slaughter those 6 million Jews? And we're not going to step in until after the fact, after there's another Holocaust. Then we'll finally wake up and say, oh, we really should have acted sooner. No, this is the time to act. America needs to demand the right of Israel to protect its homeland, starting with Jerusalem. I like how Newt Gingrich endorsed the idea of moving the United States embassy from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem and declaring Jerusalem the eternal capital of Israel. Right now, the Obama administration is not even doing that. If somebody is born in Jerusalem, you know, they can't even get a U.S. passport that says they were born in Israel. The United States State Department has declared Jerusalem is not really part of Israel. It's just kind of this multinational conglomeration of something that is not Israel. That's absolutely ridiculous. The U.S. State Department has a responsibility to recognize Jerusalem as the eternal capital of Israel. It always has been since 1500 BC when God gave that land to Moses and to Joshua. Of course, King David and Solomon built their temple right there in Jerusalem. That was long before, you know, 800 AD when the prophet Muhammad supposedly made some religious experience in the Jewish homeland. He has no right to take that land which belongs to God's people, the Jews.
Out of curiosity, Chaplain, if the United Nations and if Obama does not veto this UN Security Council move, could the U.S. military be told to take part in enforcing that?
Yes. I'm sorry, I didn't mean to answer that point, Chaplain, but yes.
Yes, we have a responsibility to Israel. We have a responsibility to defend our allies. I think right now we're already funding, thank God, because President Bush was pro-Israel. We're already funding, you know, missile defense shield, and we, you know, send liaisons. And there's, of course, not only through the United Nations, but the United States has strong military ties to Israel, always have. And, you know, even back to the time of President Reagan, think of all the times when the United States had a strong presence, not just our Navy off the shore of Israel, but our Marines in Lebanon. And that entire region is very dear to us. Israel has always had a 100% voting record in agreement with the United States at the UN. The only other nation in the world that is even close to that is Britain. Just think how close we are to Britain. That's how close we are to Israel in terms of voting agreement at the UN over the decades since 1949 when Israel was recognized for its independence. We need to stand with our closest friends, and until the Muslims come to the negotiating table, they have no right to seize Israeli land that never belonged to them.
The thing that concerns me, though, about the situation is there's two things. One, our track record in helping people that would be in Israel's situation has been spotty at best. I think in 1956, the Hungarian Revolt, when the Hungarians rose up against the communists, and under Eisenhower, it's 56, we stood back and let the communists come in and crush them. In 68, the Czechs did the same thing. And we sit back, and we were kind of goading the Czechs and the Hungarians to kind of rise up against their communist oppressors. And when they did, we didn't do anything because we didn't think it was worth World War III to go and save them. Take a look at how, now look at this current president. Look at how Obama responded to the anti-government protesters in Tehran. He did nothing that allowed that movement to be wiped out. Now, Obama can't wait to get us out of Iraq. If we pull out of Iraq, Iran is waiting to step in and fill a vacuum that will be left by our presence. It might not just be Iran and Syria invading Israel, but it also might be the Iraqi army invading Israel because we won't be there to stop them. And the government there is moving for ties toward Iran. Now, another thing, if the UN issues an order to enforce whatever degree, if Obama does not tell his ambassador to veto the resolution to establish a Palestinian state, here's the scary thought. We might have U.S. troops ordered to go in and enforce the UN declaration. And under Obama, I wouldn't discount it. What do you think, Chaplain?
I think you're right. If the United States fails to veto and exercise their veto power and protect Israel and their right to exist, then U.S. Mm-hmm. troops will be ordered to go into Jerusalem and fight against the Jews. And that's the nightmare scenario right there.
This is a nightmare scenario.
You have a pro-Muslim president who is declaring, and as President Abbas said on Lebanese TV last month, President Obama wants to see an independent Palestine by September. When he is pushing this and making big speeches about the 1967 borders, and the New York Times is writing editorials about how Obama should draw a map and force the Jews to comply, you've got to be kidding me. That's in the New York Times this week. When 26 Democrats, led by Steny Hoyer, the minority whip, are now in Israel, 26 congressmen, all Democrats, flew over to Israel to arm twist Netanyahu behind the scenes and force him to make concessions to the Palestinians. There's a big campaign right now being waged by the United States government to seize Jerusalem and seize Palestinian land and declare an independent Palestine without any negotiation between Abbas and Netanyahu. The Palestinians are refusing to come to the negotiating table. Why should they? The United States is doing all of their arm twisting on their behalf. This is ridiculous. We need to get a clear message to the U.S. Congress to stand with Israel, and you can do that by signing the petition on our website, prayinjesusname.org.
The big lie, this is Munich, 1938, all over again, where they carved up Czechoslovakia for peace in our time. The big lie that people do not realize, and I'm going to tell the truth behind it, the big lie of the Palestinians being oppressed people. There have been several times in history the Palestinians have been given everything they wanted. They talk about a Palestinian homeland. They had a homeland by the partition agreement that established Israel as a state. They had a Palestinian homeland given to them. They gave it up because they were told to leave their homes because they were warned that Israel's Arab nations' neighbors were going to invade, and they were told to get out of town so that the Arabs could wipe out anybody they found living in what was called Palestine, Israel. So the Palestinians voluntarily left their homes so that their buddies could come in and wipe out the Jews. That's why they lost their homeland. I don't know how many times they've been at the bargaining table, and the Jews have given them everything they wanted, and they refused. They upped the ante and asked for more. Time and time again.
They don't negotiate at the bargaining table. They negotiate with rockets and children and Molotov cocktails, and they launch missiles now. That's why Israel has to have a missile shield to protect Tel Aviv. Just imagine if they move the borders, instead of 40 miles away from Tel Aviv, what if they move the borders to 3 miles away from Tel Aviv. Do you think that's going to make Israel a safer place? No, they're just going to move the missiles that much closer, and they're going to start bombing and launching their missiles. And the Jews will never have time to defend themselves if they're forced, you know, if there's a 9-mile border between the Hamas terrorists and the Mediterranean Sea. Where are they going to put their people? There's nowhere left if the Jews continue to retreat and trade away land for peace, land for peace. They end up with no land, and they end up with no peace because the terrorists move closer and they push the Jews into the sea. That's their entire goal. There is no way around that. So I think it's time that Israel just stands up, says, we're keeping our land all the way to the Jordan River. We're never again going to divide Jerusalem. We're never again going to sell land for peace. We have our borders. We like them the way they are today. In 2011, we're not going back to 1967.
Well,
go ahead, Pastor.
Go ahead. The proof of the pudding. I said the proof of the pudding of the borders is you take a look at how many times Israel was invaded between 1947, 48, and 1972. The 73, the Yom Kippur War. From 1947, 1973, Yom Kippur War. And then how many times have they been invaded since the Yom Kippur War, where you have the current border of Israel? That tells you something about the security. Because people, you got to realize what a tiny area we're talking about. Israel's one of the smallest nations in the world. And they want to carve all the, you got all this expansive desert. There can't be a Palestinian homeland in Jordan where they got thousands of square miles of desert. There can't be anything in Syria. Or how about on the Saudi Peninsula? Oh, no. They want to carve the homeland out, the smallest, one of the smallest countries on the face of this earth.
Well, Chaplain and Pastor Payne, you know, I've heard an interview a couple of nights ago, I think it was Donald Trump talking about Obama, and, you know, I don't know how to take him sometimes, but, you know, he's pretty much saying how he was disgusted, you know, with Obama because, and that, you know, he just doesn't know what he's doing. I mean, he's wrecking the economy, and I'm thinking, well, it really sounds like he has a plan. He knows what he's doing. And it is wrecking the economy. And now, I mean, when we talk about Israel, he knows when he made that statement, Chaplain, Pastor Wayne, what that was going to lead to.
He knows precisely what he's doing. Read the books of Saul Alinsky. Yeah, that's precisely what he's doing. Yeah. And
well, let me go ahead and ask, I guess, Chaplain, you have also talked about Ramadan, Chaplain, if you want to go ahead and talk about that. That was also on your website.
Well, you're right. Here is another concern that I have, right? The Muslims have this holy month that I think is an unholy month, but that's fine. They do some fasting and they do some prayer. And that changes every year. They have it a different time. This year it happens to fall in August. So President Obama, for the third year in a row, holds a big Muslim banquet at the White House, endorsing and praising the great Muslim teachings by the false prophet Muhammad. And here's an interesting quote. President Obama specifically came out this year and said, quote, Islam has always been part of our American family.
Yeah, I love that one.
Islam has always been part of our American family. This is the same president who told the Egyptian ambassador to the United States, my father was a Muslim, my brothers were Muslim, I was raised in a Muslim home, and I have always been partial to the Muslim faith. This is the same president who 3 years in a row refused to have any ceremony recognizing the Judeo-Christian National Day of Prayer, like every president has done since 1952. Starting back in Eisenhower, they were celebrating the National Day of Prayer in the White House with a ceremony. Not this president. President Obama is not recognizing the National Day of Prayer, but he does recognize the Muslim month of Ramadan with big banquets and proclamations about the great teachings of Islam. No wonder people question his sincerity when he's running for re-election. He comes out and says, or when he wants, you know, Democrats elected to Congress, he says, oh, I'm really a Christian inside. Well, we need to see that in your policies, Mr. President. We need to see that in your foreign policy towards Israel. We need to see that in just the way that you celebrate, at least participate in the National Day of Prayer and invite some Christians to the White House once in a while. Instead, he has big banquets for homosexuals in the White House, like he did last month when he celebrated June as Homosexual Pride Month in the White House and raised, you know, the rainbow flag at the Federal Treasury Building and did all these, you know, abominable policies reinforcing homosexuality in our military. This is the most anti-Christian president in terms of his policies in United States history, and Ramadan is just another example of that.
And, too, I'd like to add to that, you know, he has promoted himself to the black community as the one who is going to make a change for them. But as they're finding out, the change for them is worse. There's more of them out of jobs.
The only change they got is what's left in their pockets after they've got a 21% unemployment rate. I had a fellow teacher of mine. He was a Democrat. He's a Democrat. When Obama got elected, he told his class one day, they were talking about Obama getting elected. He was telling his black students, he says, well, guess what, fellas? You're going to find out that a black president could work you over just as good as a white president. And, you know, he turned out to be right.
Well, it doesn't matter what color you are, unfortunately,
no.
You know.
No.
Man
Not
is evil, and that's why we need God. We need his.
Yeah.
We need a Savior. And, you know, and it's really, too, Chaplain, I think when we talk about Israel, it doesn't matter what color you are. If you are a Christian, your allegiance, first of all, should be on our Lord. It should not be on a man and what he can do for you. And as facts have shown for itself, he has not really done much for them. So I think this is a time really, you know, we see all the uprising happening in London and England, and they're saying, you know, a lot of that is really the black youth, and I guess because there's disenchantment and this and that. And, you know, I would just hope that the Christians here, that the black families here would remember there's only one that can save us, and it's Jesus Christ. And we need to remember that again.
Absolutely. That's very articulate, and I agree 100%.
Well, Chaplain, is there some? I know there's a lot of other things that is going on, but I just want to invite the listeners again to go to your website, prayingjesusname.org, and I think more than any other time, it is so important. It doesn't take a lot of money to really get on and do what, you know, that petition. We need so many more because, Chaplain, I don't know what else we can do. I mean, really, pretty much, you know, if Obama wants to do what he wants to do, he can do the worst to Israel. And right now, I don't see if anything that can stop him right now. For, you know, it's that UN Security Council meets and he goes along with that and does not veto it. His administration does not veto it. I mean, I wish there was something else in place that says, no, you cannot. You know, you cannot raise arms against Israel. But I don't really know of anything right now that's set. Chaplain? Pastor Wayne?
Well, I'll say the only thing we can hope is that he needs the Jewish vote. He's alienating all his core constituencies that traditionally have supported the Democrats. And you see him doing a lot of things to try and cater to win them back. For instance, he pushed gay rights all of a sudden because he was losing the homosexual vote. So now he's doing all this stuff to bolster homosexuals and so-called homosexual rights. to try and get them back. But, you know, they're still kind of ticked at him because he waited so long. He's, you know, he's alienating every bit of his base. To vote against Israel would probably be the nail in the coffin as far as the Jewish vote. But at the same time, you know, I think it's 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 talks about, for this reason, the Lord shall give them over to a spirit of strong delusion, that having rejected the truth, they shall receive the lie. And talking about the Antichrist, and I do believe there's an Antichrist spirit at work here, particularly these last days. And it's like in the movie Left Behind, and I wasn't really impressed a whole lot with that movie for some reason. I won't go into it. Some people may have liked it, and I think it was great that it got people thinking about end times. But there's a scene there where the Antichrist kills these two people right in front of a whole bunch of people, and everybody sees him commit murder, and they're just shocked. And then he looks at them, and he says, "Isn't it sad that they got that Joe here became overcome with remorse and shot his partner, and murdered his partner, and then killed himself? Isn't that sad?" And everybody looks at him for a minute, and then their eyes go blank and says, "Oh, yes, how sad that he murdered his partner, then killed himself. How sad." And it is, and I saw this under Clinton, you know, when he got caught with Lewinsky, and everybody was totally disgusted with our president behaving that way. And then they all said, "Well, it's just about sex." Just, and they must, "Oh, yeah, it's just about sex. Let him go." And I see, it's like a spirit of strong delusion that I see. And somehow with Obama, it's like the same thing. You know, it's like a smoke and mirrors routine, and everybody believes the lie because, well, Obama said it must be true. The one thing that gives me hope is it seems like some of that illusion's being shattered, that you're seeing people become disillusioned with him. And they're starting to see the truth, and I'm hoping I hope I'm making sense here. I've seen this strong delusion. Everybody bought this smoke and mirror routine. They voted for this guy not knowing anything about him, not knowing who he was, not even knowing if he was a citizen. And now he's just pretty much done everything he can to destroy this country. Hopefully people are starting to wake up. And I'm hoping he realizes it soon enough not to make the fatal mistake of casting a vote against Israel in September, because he does need the Jewish vote to get reelected. But then again, I sometimes wonder, if he was to vote against Israel, there might not be some Jews who might not care. I don't know. I just wonder about it sometimes, because it seems like there's a spirit of strong delusion in the world today. And Chapel, what would you think of that?
There is a spirit of delusion. And, you know, as Jesus prophesied, if it were possible, it's so strong, such a strong delusion that it would even deceive the very elect.
Amen.
Except that the Holy Spirit, I think, has preserved a remnant, and there will be a church in the end times, a very small remnant. I don't think the number of Christians in the world is 2 billion. I don't think it's anywhere close to that. Jesus said, "Broad is the way that leads to destruction, and narrow is the road that leads to eternal life, and only a few find it." Only a few Christians are going to be in the remnant in the end times that stand up against this strong delusion and defend the principles upon, you know, for example, the principles of life and personhood of the unborn, the principles of marriage between one man and one woman, the principles of our nation's call as Christians, as Paul commands us and Jesus commands us, really, by inspiring through the Holy Spirit, the writing of Romans 9, Romans 10, Romans 11, where Christians are called to stand with the Jewish people, even though they have rejected Christ, that we are grafted in to their vine, that we are to take a humble attitude toward the Jewish people, that we are to win them by love and not by arrogance, as President Obama would try to muscle them over. I'm concerned that you're right. the hero worship, people look at President Obama almost as if he is a false messiah. And when they start following him in crazy policies the way that he's done already, then I'm concerned that even a lot of people in America who call themselves Christian have now been deceived by a spirit that resembles Antichrist. And we need to distinguish the true Jesus, who loves life, who defines marriage, who, you know, protects Israel, from the false Christ, who loves abortion, as President Obama does, who loves homosexuality, as President Obama does, and who hates Israel, as President Obama appears to. There is a false Christ out there, and we need to make sure we don't follow him.
Well, Chapel, we're coming to the end of the show, and I'm hoping that the listeners, you know, will, you know, I think we have need of many more people to be involved, of dusting off this Constitution and this blessing that God gave through inspired men for us to live the way we do, enjoy living the way we do. And I agree with that spirit, unfortunately, that's going on. I was just thinking about Clinton. You know, he was caught and chastised, and for want of a better legacy other than being known as a womanizer in the White House, you know, he changed. And now you hear him as if he's the best thing since apple pie. But then the President Obama, you know, I'm afraid he has a different legacy that he is aiming for, and it's a very dangerous legacy. With that in mind, Chaplain, I'd like to ask you, sir, to close. I hope many people will pay attention. I think the Bible, everything that the Bible said, has, you know, is coming before our eyes, as Pastor Wayne has said, and Israel is a sign of his faithfulness, and he will be faithful to us. So with that in mind, Chaplain, I'll just turn it over to you, sir, if you don't mind, say some closing words and lead us into prayer.
Okay, let's just go ahead and pray right now. Father in heaven, we turn to you in Jesus' name, and we ask that you would forgive our sins and heal our land. We ask that you would somehow, Father, turn us from our unrighteousness into your righteousness. By your grace, pour out your truth on our minds, that we may be persuaded, that we may be converted, to love you with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength, to love our neighbor as ourselves, to obey the great commandment, and to fulfill the great commission as we proclaim the name of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. Lord, let your name be lifted up so that you would draw all men unto yourself. Not by our own righteousness, not even by our own politics or our own wisdom or our own policies, but by the kingdom of God. Father, we're not trying to establish our own kingdom. We're trying to restore sanity according to the way God thinks. And let us embrace the Bible in the way that you teach us to occupy until you come. We're just trying to occupy and hold some turf. And Lord, we ask that you would help us defend our children, defend our churches, defend our friends, defend the Jewish people in Israel especially, and defend the principles of religious liberty against the attacks of Satan and all of his people who attack us so frequently. Father, we ask your blessing now. I pray your blessing on Diana and on Pastor Wayne and everyone who's been able to listen to this broadcast. Empower us to lift up your kingdom and lift up the name of Jesus and establish your kingdom in this earth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, thank you, Chaplain. Thank you, Pastor Wayne. God bless y'all, and we look forward to hearing from you again next month, Chaplain. Listeners, please go to our website, www.cityonhill.tv. Share this podcast with your friends and family, and please go to Chaplain Clinton Smith's website, prayinjesusname.org, and please sign those petitions, most especially that one for Israel, the apple of God's eye. Thank you. May God shine his face upon you Have a blessed and wonderful day. Goodbye.
Bye. Bye-bye.